All right, in just a minute, Mark's going to come up, and he's going to bring the word. And this message today is a little bit different for Resurrection Sunday. He's actually going to continue in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. Before he comes up, I'd like to read it, and if you're able, please stand for the reading of the scripture. Hebrews 1, verses 4 through 14. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" This is the word of God.
Good morning, Whelan. Welcome to our Easter Sunday service. For those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, welcome. There is that connect card there that's in your seat, and if you are one of those visiting for the first time, we'd love for you to fill that out, and we'll then pick it up later from you. We promise we will not spam you or send you anything that you don't want to be sent to or bug you. So anyway, so my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland, and again, we're excited that you're here. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some in the back that you could take, but if you don't have a Bible and you want to borrow one, there's one right underneath your seat, and you can grab that as well. You're also welcome to use your device. The resurrection events are beautiful, where Jesus' disciples come to the tomb, find the tomb empty, they witness his resurrection, touch him, they eat with him, they talk with him, they learn from him and rejoice over him. And maybe some of you are here today and you say, "Yep, I've heard that story before. It's a nice story, but what difference does it make?" It makes all the difference in the world. We wouldn't be gathered here today if it didn't. Instead of showing the Jesus who resurrected from the grave, my hope is to show you this morning the resurrected Jesus, who is to be trusted, who is to be worshipped, who is to be loved, followed, obeyed, and delighted in. And why? Well, because the book of Hebrews says, because he's superior over all things. We're going to see our author compare Jesus to the angels with seven Old Testament scriptures. And his argument is clear, that the resurrected Jesus is far superior to anything and everything, but especially in this argument, the angels. But before we begin, let's pray. So pray with me, asking the Lord for him to work and watch over his word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, remove any hindrances that prevent us from seeing how superior you are to your divine messengers and to everything. Help us, Lord, to see and receive that, Lord Jesus, you have a better name than the angels. You are deserving of all their worship and ours. That you rule over the angels and us, and that you are their creator and ours. Thank you, God, that you never change, even in an ever-changing world. Thank you that you have conquered death and have brought new life. And now, Lord, help me to humbly unpack this amazing passage of Scripture with clarity and great conviction, with a humble dependence on the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray in the most superior name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen. So if I were to ask you, to raise your hand, and please don't raise your hand, all right, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if I was to ask you to raise your hand from if anyone here believed in angels, I would think that several hands would go up, right? If I asked you to raise your hand if you love and believe in Jesus, I would think that not as many hands would go up. Why is that? Well, people usually don't have a problem when someone says, I believe in angels. But when someone says, I love and I believe in Jesus, we're most likely to get a negative response or not one at all, as if Jesus never existed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard about Jesus, but you have lost your way, and man, we're so glad that you're here. And maybe you're here and you're not sure if you believe in this Jesus yet, but you're still seeking to understand who he is. We welcome you in the name of Christ. Again, we're delighted that you've joined us. See, the church during this time, when the book of Hebrews was written, was wrestling with whether the resurrected Jesus was worth following. 30-plus years had passed for them since Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection, and none of them were eyewitnesses. And here we are 2,000 years later celebrating the resurrection. They needed a greater vision of the resurrected Jesus, and we continue to need that greater vision. And thankfully, we have his word to show it to us. So who is our resurrected Jesus? The resurrected Jesus is superior to angels, is what the title of my sermon is called. But the big idea here is that Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior to all things. First point is, our resurrected Jesus has a better name than the angels, verses 4 through 5. Second point is, our resurrected Jesus is worshipped by the angels, verse 6. Our resurrected Jesus reigns and rules over the angels, verses 7 through 9 and 13 and 14. Our resurrected Jesus created the angels, verses 10 through 12. Now you might ask still, yeah, but why the angels? So we'll see in Jewish culture, it was filled with images of angels. Now, if you have in your mind pictures of lovely, floating, Cupid-like creatures with an arrow that's going to go, you know, like that, that's not how the Bible describes angels. There are instances in the Bible where you see some pretty crazy-looking angels called seraphim and cherubim that have several eyes and looking beastly. You can find that in Genesis 3, Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4, to name a few. The Bible, though, translates angels as mostly messengers, which is their main role of the scriptures. We can see angels all over the Bible, but for our purposes, God's messengers are present through the life and ministry of Jesus. We see them before his birth in Luke 1 and Matthew 1, announcing his birth in Luke 2, with Jesus in the wilderness, ministering to him, Mark 1. They are with Jesus in the garden hours before his arrest, strengthening him in Luke 22, 43. But where else do we see them? His resurrection. That's right. We read in Matthew 28, 2 through 4, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. You know, God created these divine messengers to have some awesome power, right? And they would reflect the glory of God, but the resurrected Jesus is far more superior than the angels, who is the Son of God, who radiates the glory of God. And this brings us to our first point. Our resurrected Jesus has a better name than the angels. Look with me there in verse 4. He says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he, Jesus, has is inherited is more excellent than theirs. Prior to the verse, our author has shared that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Christ has all the fullness of God because he is God. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he holds all things together, becoming a sacrifice for our sins. Once for all, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. When the author refers to Jesus' name, he's speaking of Jesus' divine nature. His name itself has ultimate authority. His character is wrapped up in his name and who he is. And to prove this, our author chooses two Old Testament texts. The first from Psalm 2, verse 7, says this, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And 2 Samuel 7:14, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, at first glance of these two passages, it can almost sound like Jesus was created, but that's not the author's point. These are both messianic passages. Messianic, meaning they pointed to the promised deliverer to come from David's line. And the author is very aware of this. He uses scripture to interpret scripture. He operates with the understanding that the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Our resurrected Jesus did the same thing. You recall the story of the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. They're disappointed. They seem to have lost hope, and Jesus appears to them as a stranger. For excuse me, for some reason, they don't recognize him. But then Jesus appears to them as a stranger. For some reason, they don't recognize him, but then Jesus begins to teach them all about himself from the Old Testament. Luke 20, excuse me, Luke 24, verse 27. Oh, thank you so much, Sean. Luke 24, verse 27 says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Later, we see these two disciples say, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we were hearing him teach?" Luke 24, 32. Our author of Hebrews is doing this very same thing here. And he also knows that Jesus has always been God's son. He's always existed. Verses 2 through 3, he's pointed that out. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, speaks of Jesus' preexistence. No angel was ever called a son or has that kind of authority. Did you notice the word today? Right there in the text. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This term, today, most likely refers to when Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, the day of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 4, "And Christ Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." Paul says in the book of Acts in 13, 32 through 33, showing that the Psalm 2:7 here is fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection. "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" The New Testament authors saw that today pointed to Jesus' resurrection, his exaltation, and his ascension, his enthronement. Because Christ lives, we can live. Because Christ resurrected, we will be resurrected too. And we have hope and forgiveness in this life. If Christ hasn't been resurrected, then what hope do we have? Why would we even be gathered here this morning? Today we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. In some sense, all religions lead to God. But only one leads to the resurrected Jesus, who is God. The true religion, Christianity. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14, 6. No angel, no messenger, no one other than Christ can ever give us that kind of hope. Look with me at our second Old Testament text, 2 Samuel 7:14 comes from what is called the Davidic covenant. This is where God comes to David through Nathan the prophet, promising David a forever kingdom. 2 Samuel 7:13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." But Solomon, we all know, was David's son that followed. And we all know what happened with Solomon. He failed to follow God. And so did all the other kings until Jesus showed up in the flesh. Again, this is a messianic passage that pointed to Jesus. Recall the announcement to Mary from the divine messenger, from the angel Gabriel. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Church, this pointed to Jesus. An angel could never compare to the eternal, resurrected, and ascended Son of God that is King of God's forever kingdom and has all authority of his Father, the perfect Son of God. This is why Jesus can say in John chapter 11, 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 11, 25 through 26. This is why Paul can say in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name is to be adored. His name is to be praised. His name is to be worshiped. Second point here is our resurrected Jesus is worshiped by the angels. Verse 6, look with me there in verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The term firstborn is a title again for Jesus' preeminence, his supremacy over all things, including the angels. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Most scholars agree here that our author is referring to Deuteronomy 32, 43. Regardless, the author's point is clear. Jesus is worthy and deserving of all our worship. In the Bible, there's examples of those who get confused of their worship when it comes to angels. And they both include the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19:9, he receives the true words of God from the divine messenger. He falls down to worship him. And the angel rebukes him by responding, I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold up to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And he does the same thing in Revelation 22:9. And the angel's response is the same. Worship God. This is what we saw at Jesus' incarnation. All the host of heaven, in announcing his birth, give praise and glory to God. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then in the book of Revelation, if you want to turn with me there, Revelation 5, 11 through 14, we see the same thing, but to the resurrected and ascended Jesus. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Their number is countless, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Church, if Jesus is worthy of these divine messengers' worship, how much more should we worship him? And church, be encouraged. This is what we're doing. We are gathered here this morning to worship him. The songs that we have sung and will sing remind us of the truth that Christ has risen and deserving of all our worship. Our testimonies of grace remind us that he is worthy of all our worship. Through song and prayer, we have been reminded that he is the one who sits on the throne, that he is the one that rules our lives, that he is the one that brings us true comfort. He is the one that is our true treasure, because he is the one who conquered death by being raised from the dead. Church, why do we worship Jesus? Because he alone is worthy, the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He's the firstborn from the dead, preeminent over all things. Michael Kruger says, people may find angels mesmerizing, but angels themselves are mesmerized by Jesus. For he is the only one who has swallowed up death. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, church, we are all worshipers of something. What are you worshiping today? What have you brought in with your heart? What's heavy on your heart? Do you worship things like money or power or sex or people? Jesus calls us to worship him, Christ our King. May we bow down to the creation, not down to the creation, but to the one who sits on the throne and has created everything. Our resurrected Jesus has a better name. He is worthy of all worship by the angels and by us. And thirdly, our resurrected Jesus reigns and rules over the nations. In verse 7, our author quotes from Psalm 104, verse 4. Again, he's making the interpretation that the one who makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame, is Jesus. In verse 14, he also makes this point, but includes all those who have trusted Christ. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Listen, not only does our resurrected Jesus rule over the angels to minister, but he sends them out for our benefit. Now he moves to talking about Jesus' kingship and reign and quoting Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7. The contrast is angels who are his servants. Verses 8 through 9. But the Son of God, he, being God, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter, a symbol of royal authority in Jesus' reign, of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness before God. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Did you notice the words like throne or scepter or kingdom or righteousness, a righteousness that only God could achieve through Christ? The author wants us to see that it all points to Jesus and his kingship and his eternal rule. What is the point? Angels do what our righteous and resurrected Jesus commands and instructs them to do, not the other way around. Now, we might treat angels as those who command us. We might not treat angels as those who command us. But do we treat Christ as if we command him? Do we come to church on Sunday saying Jesus is ruler over my life, but then the rest of the week we tell him I'm in charge? Oh, church, we're all guilty of this. And this is why he has given us the gift of repentance and his Holy Spirit, to turn once again from being ruler over our lives and submitting to his rule by living in the power of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Our Hebrew author further emphasizes the point that Christ is king and eternally sovereign over our lives, but as the one who is our warrior king. And he quotes Psalm 110. Church, he not only reigns and rules because he is resurrected. He's defeated our enemies. Look with me in verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? Jesus receiving all of God's authority and all his sovereign rule is what that means there. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He's asking the question. The answer is a resounding, absolutely no one but Christ. R. Kent Hughes comments on Christ's absolute authority in this verse and says, Christ's absolute rulership is dramatically seen here in that it was the custom for a defeated king to prostrate himself and kiss his conqueror's feet, and for the victor to put his feet on the captive's neck, so that the captive became his footstool. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, because Christ has resurrected, he stands in absolute authority over our enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. Because we serve and worship a living God, Christ stands as victor over all our enemies. And he will one day come and right all wrongs that have been done to his people. But let me just take a moment to address those in the room that don't know this resurrected Christ. If you're living your life without Jesus Christ and you've not yet embraced him Again, we're so glad that you're here. But the Bible says that you are under his authority as his enemy. You're a child of wrath. But because God loves you, he sent Christ 2,000 years ago, who lived a sinless life, who died a humiliating death, and he gloriously rose again and ascended so that you would no longer be his enemy. Romans 5:8 says, but God chose his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Let me encourage you, if you've never trusted in him, to surrender to him, to repent and turn to him, to stop saying no and saying yes and experience his forgiveness, and ask God to forgive you, to believe in him, and he will give you life, no longer dependent on yourself, but on Jesus, the one who rules and reigns. Last point here is our resurrected Jesus created the angels, verses 10 through 12. In this last point, the author of Hebrews wants his fledgling church and us to see Christ's eternal essence. He quotes Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Look with me there in verses 10 and 12. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And once again, our author sees Lord and concludes this psalm is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the creator of all things. And because he is creator, he is eternal. He will never wear out like a garment. No matter how weary we might get in this world, he remains constant. He remains consistent. He never bends or is wavering. He will never wear out because he is our resurrected Jesus. On this Easter, let us remember how glorious our resurrected Jesus is. His name is above all names. He is to be worshiped. He reigns and rules, and he will always be our rock and refuge, never changing, our sure, steadfast anchor. No matter how much our lives might change, and how changeable we are, or how much our circumstances in life might change, Jesus is our resurrected King. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, as it says in Hebrews 13:8. And church, this is why we celebrate communion this morning. This is why we celebrate communion this morning. Because he lives, we live for him. We remember what he has done on the cross. We remember that he rose from the grave. And one of the ways that we do this is we show that we live for him is to remember his sacrifice for our sins. To remember that apart from Christ, we would still be captive to our sin. He rose from the grave, showing us that that payment, his payment for us, is secured. It's paid in full. And it is finished. We can live because his Spirit now lives in us and testifies in our hearts that we are his children, and nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Not our sin, not Satan, or the world. Look, if you're here today and you don't belong to Jesus, you've not yet thrown yourself on his mercy. And you've not made Jesus your king. We ask that you let the elements just go by. Let them pass by. This table is set for believers. We're glad that you are here. But we ask that you now take the elements of the bread and juice and just let them go by. But instead, take Christ and surrender your life to him so that you can join us next time at this table set for believers. Will the ushers please come forward to pass out the bread and juice? Lord, as we just celebrated here this morning in taking the bread, body, your body that was broken for us, and the juice that was shed for us, Lord, your name is above all names. Lord, you are deserving of all our worship. You are the one who rules and reigns over our lives. And you are the same today and forever, Lord. Thank you that you are unchanging. Lord, forgive us when we wander in our worship, when we find ourselves looking to other things to give us life rather than you. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. And Lord, as we end our time with these beautiful songs, may our hearts soar with hope from you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Here at Wheatland, we like to begin with the word and end with the word. Again, so glad that you've come to join us this morning. If you have any questions, love to sit down with you and talk with you, or any of the elder team would love to do that. Receive from God's word here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And ever. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church. You're dismissed.